Jordan. Now, when you're done filling out those cards, there is a nice little spot for them over on the tables here in these clear buckets. So after you've filled that out, especially if this is your first time, you know, fill it out, your name, give us your contact info. We promise we won't spam you or anything. You can throw that in the buckets, and we'll get you all the info on how to get involved here at City Light. So again, it's a pleasure to have you. Will you just join with me in prayer as we kind of step into a time of looking into God's Word? I don't know what your week has been like, but now is most of us just come and things have been like nuts. And so now is just a time for us to quiet our hearts as we prepare to hear from God and His Word. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you that you have breathed out, as the scripture says, your revelation for us, and that we have everything we need. It is sufficient to teach us how to walk with you and to know you. And Father, I pray very specifically that you would move in our midst today as we begin to study what it means to be people of prayer, to have a life with you, Father. So bless this time and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember the first time you ever prayed as an adult? Do you remember? I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so like my first real recollection of praying was when I was 15 years old, okay? And my life at the time felt like it was totally unraveling in a way that only it can feel when you're 15, okay? And so I had built my entire life on athletics, and the more success I felt like I was experiencing, the more isolated I felt, the more unfulfilled. All the hopes and dreams I had, they weren't coming true. And so I thought, you know what? I need to get religious, okay? Because there was a teammate of mine at gymnastics that he seemed to have this peace in the midst of sort of the chaos of life. And I knew that he believed in God and that he talked to God a lot. So I decided, it was like a Saturday morning, and I decided I am going to dedicate the entire day to prayer. Okay, this is my thing. I'm like, I'm going to get some answers. I'm going to like read the Bible for the first time. I'm going to figure out like what's going on in my life. I'm going to become, this is what I thought, I'm going to become one with God. You know, it's just going to be an incredible day. So I packed a backpack and I hiked up this hill near my house. And I get to the top of the hill and I start to unpack my bag. And, you know, out comes it was a beach towel. It was my prayer rug for the day. So, you know, I said this, I had no idea what I was doing, you know. And I was like, I set this out. It's good. And I get out my Bible that I've never read. And, you know, and I get down on my knees because I figure, you know, you're going to pray. You got to kneel, right? So, you know, and I start thumbing through the Bible, but I'd never read it before. So like 5 minutes later, I was like, okay, I'm kind of bored of this. It was like the first time I realized, oh, there's like different books within this bigger book. That's interesting. You know, so I was like, no, all right. And so like I put it aside. I was like, enough warm up. It's time to pray. It's time to talk to God. It's time to like figure this whole thing out. So I'm sitting there on my knees and I'm totally like blank in my head. I'm like, what do I call him? You know, and I thought, you know, do I need to, you know, say words like Taoist, goddess of, you know, creationist? I don't know. I was like adding an EST to everything for no reason at all. You know, and I was like, okay. And it just wasn't really working. So I decided, you know what? It's okay. I have my, you know, spiral notebook here. I'll write my prayers. You know, I knew a couple Christians at the time and they were guys. And so it wasn't a diary. They called it a journal. So I was like, okay, like they journal. That's what I'll do. And actually that worked a lot better, but after about like a page, my hand started to cramp up. And so I was like, this isn't working. So I said, I'll go back to praying just out loud. But it was just like, it didn't work. Like I'm trying to talk to God, but it was so awkward. I didn't know what to say. And then finally, like after about 5 more minutes, I closed my notebook, I packed up the backpack, and I walked back down the hill. My entire day of prayer lasted like 10 minutes, okay? Have you ever had an experience like this with prayer? I mean, prayer for so many different reasons can be so hard. I mean, for some of us, it's actually like the cynicism of having lived life that makes prayer really difficult. I mean, we've tried to talk to God about things and we're not sure that he's really coming through. We're not sure that it really works, and you start to get cynical. It's almost easier on your faith not to pray. But for most of us, it's just the simple act of praying that's so difficult. I mean, have you noticed this? Like, you develop this acute case of ADD whenever you try and, like, sit down to pray. And all of a sudden, you're also the most efficient human being alive. So your, like, life to-do list somehow springs into your head when you've decided you're going to have a time of prayer. You know, and so you sit there and you're like, okay, what do I call him? What do I say? Oh, all the day's things are flooding in and I don't know what to do. And then 5 minutes later, you realize I'm still sitting here. I haven't said a word. And then like 5 more minutes later, you're like me. You're dejected and you're just like, this doesn't work. I'm feeling lazy. Maybe I should just go get something done. And you get up and you just kind of give up on it. And even when we give up, it's really interesting. Even when we give up in those moments, we never quite lose that desire. You know, I believe that since we are all created in the image of God, we desire to know him, to speak to him. We are created for communion with God. Now, sin has totally marred that. But even when we give up on prayer, there's still like that twinge, like, I really want to be like that dude or that girl. This was me in college when I first met Andrea. I had like no prayer life at all. Read my Bible all the time, never talked to God. And I saw her and she had this like prayer journal that she like went through like one a week. And I thought, I want to know God like that. Like I just had that urge. And even when I was giving up on prayer, when I was disappointed in prayer, I had this longing, like, I want to know the Father like she does. And if you have that longing, even if you've given up on prayer, just know that longing is nothing new. Jesus' first disciples had the same exact longing to learn to pray. So they got to observe Jesus' life. And it's so funny because if you've ever seen like Jesus films, that is nothing like Jesus was like. Okay, if you ever watch these Jesus films, like he walks around all serene, like nothing ever bothers me, and I'm floating on a cloud, and there are, you know, my robe is perfectly ironed, and like life is just perfect. No, Jesus was all-powerful and loving. He loved people and could do stuff about their problems. He was busy. He had a busy life. His life was constantly inundated with distractions and people, and yet the disciples saw his life with the Father. It doesn't give him, as Paul Miller is an author of a book called A Praying Life that I'd encourage all of you to grab as we're going through this series. But Paul Miller points this out about Jesus. He says, in the midst of the insanity of his life, prayer does not give him a less busy life, but it gives him a less busy heart. It gives him a less busy internal life, not external life. And the disciples see this. And so in Luke chapter 11, Luke records the disciples, this is, as I know of it, the only time the disciples actually ask Jesus to teach them something. They see his life with the Father and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Like, we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. Will you please teach us? We want to know the Father like you do. Like, if he's real and he's personal, like, we want to know him. And in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke 11, they're parallel passages. Jesus gives us an absolutely beautiful, incredibly misunderstood teaching on how to pray. And so over the next about 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to be walking through Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 5. And our question is the same question as those first disciples. It's, Lord, I have no clue how to do it. Will you teach me to pray? That is really all you need for this series to be one that could change your entire life. Because when Jesus teaches us something, it can revolutionize our world. So if you have a Bible, I want to start in Matthew chapter 6 today, and that's where we're going to camp out for about the next 6 weeks. So Matthew chapter 6, and that's on page 811 in the Bibles under your chair. So grab it, Matthew 6. We're going to begin in verse 5, and what I want to do is read Jesus' entire teaching on prayer. And then today we're going to focus in about the first 3 or 4 verses. Okay. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Jesus says, and when you pray, You must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I love how Jesus begins his teaching on prayer. It's so realistic. Like, Jesus is just so practical and realistic. He understands that we have trouble with prayer. And so you notice he actually, if you look at verse 5, he doesn't actually begin by teaching us to pray. He actually begins by teaching us how not to pray. He's so practical. He goes, I know that you really struggle to know who you're talking to. I know you struggle to know what to say. I know there are all sorts of things that you tend to that sever prayer right at the root. Before we get into how to pray, I just want to help you see how not to pray. And here's the big idea. So this morning, what we're going to be looking at really is Jesus' teaching on how not to pray. I know, really positive, but that's where he starts. And here's the big idea. We're going to unpack this the whole rest of the time. But here's the big idea. As Jesus is addressing our trouble in prayer, the big idea is this. Almost all of our trouble in prayer comes from not approaching God as a person, as a father. Almost all of our trouble in prayer comes because we do not approach God as though he's a person, as though he's our father. Now, that may not make all the sense in the world to you right now, but as we unpack this, I think you'll begin to see that this is where the trouble lies. See, the good news of Christianity, what you've heard as the gospel, it's this great news that God has created us to know, love, and worship him. He's created us to know him as Father. But each of us, by nature and choice, we've sinned against God. We've severed the relationship with him. We're no longer his children. We're orphans. We're estranged. We're separated from him. But God, in his mercy, sent his true son, Jesus Christ. He became a man, lived the life we should have lived, a sinless life. He died the death we deserve to die, a sinner's death. He rose from the dead. And the Bible teaches that through union with Christ, we are united to Christ through faith. And when you're united to Jesus through faith, you're united to the true Son of God. And so by being united to him, you become sons and daughters of God. God becomes your Father. He adopts us. That's the great news of Christianity. And prayer is all about getting to know your heavenly Father. And so Jesus is going to want to say right from the get-go, we need to start talking about the ways you relate to God that make him out to not be a father, to not be a person. So let's look. We'll start in verse 5, and Jesus is basically going to give us three ways not to pray. Three ways not to pray. So first of all, first way not to pray in verse 5 is don't pretend. That's the very first thing he's going to tell us is no pretending. All right, take a look. Verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward in full. Okay, so Jesus is talking about the synagogue, the hypocrites, these people, these religious leaders, that were hypocrites in prayer. Now, this Greek term for hypocrites, it really refers to actors and actresses. It's really referring to those in the Greek culture that would put on different masks and put on different characters and play different roles. It wasn't the real them. They were always pretending. And Jesus is saying, that's exactly what you cannot do if you want to get to know the Father in prayer. You cannot pretend. You cannot act. Now, Jesus is not at all condemning public prayer. That's not what he's doing. I mean, John chapter 17 is a perfect example where we have an entire chapter that records one of Jesus' public prayers. Jesus isn't against public prayer. What he's against is hypocrisy. He's against pretending in prayer. Now, why? Why is Jesus so against this pompous, arrogant, putting on of a show, pretending in prayer? I think the reason is simply that when you pretend in prayer, you make prayer the point. And the point of prayer is not prayer, it's to get to know the Father. You see, when we pretend in prayer, you make prayer the point. And honestly, making prayer the point is sort of like staring at your windshield instead of through it. You know, what if you in the car were like, man, the real point of this is that I look at this windshield and check out the contours. No, you're going to get in an accident immediately. Look through it. And this is what happens when you pretend in prayer, when we get really self-conscious, when we're like using words we would never use before to address God. And when, you know, you're getting in positions and, you know, being a contortionist because you think this is what I got to do to talk to God. What we're doing is we're pretending. We're not treating him as a person. We're making prayer the point. He's your Father. He loves you. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to get to know him. He doesn't want you to make prayer the point. Prayer is just a means of getting to know the Father. And so Jesus is going to push against pretending because pretending makes prayer the point. And the first thing we have to learn is that you cannot pray by making prayer the point. You'll never get anywhere. It's like looking at the windshield instead of through it. The purpose of prayer is to get to know your Father. So let me just give you a couple practical ways you can push against the tendency that we have to pretend when we pray. Okay, just a few practical things, ways you can push against our tendency to pretend when we pray. First of all, talk to God about the difficulty of talking to him. This will help keep you from pretending in prayer. I don't know if you've ever been there where you're praying and then you get distracted. And then you try to start praying again as though you weren't distracted before, as though God didn't notice that you were distracted when praying. It totally disrupts the conversation because you're not being honest with him anymore. You're not treating him like a person. You know, like, and you know, honestly, in any human conversation, when you start pretending, it kills communication. Like, for example, when my grandfather was alive, my grandfather was in World War II, and he had some severe hearing damage from it. When he got older, his hearing was terrible. And when I would talk to him, when you would talk to him, you'd say something, and he'd smile. He'd nod, he'd say, yeah, yeah. And you're like, yeah, this is good. Me and Grandpa Bart having a really good talk here. But then, of course, inevitably, you'd ask him a question. And he'd say, yeah, yeah. And immediately, the conversation was pretty much cut off because he was pretending to hear me, but there's really just nothing going on in this conversation. And this is what we do in prayer. We pretend like, oh, no, like I'm not having trouble talking to you right now. This is totally not awkward for me. No, if you want to push against the pretending when you pray, simply be honest with God when it's hard. Simply talk to him like he's a person. If you're having a hard time focusing, if you're falling asleep, get some caffeine and be honest. Just be honest with God. And a second way that you can push back against pretending is come messy. Come messy. You know, when we call God Father, you know what that makes us out to be? Children. One key to learning to pray, become like a child. Children do not try and dress themselves up before they talk to their parents. Okay? I highly doubt Gideon is highly concerned with the exact verbiage he's using when he's hungry. He just screams at Kevin and Kalila. You know, and that's the cue. I'm hungry. You know, but what I'm saying, I'm not saying be disrespectful to God, but what I'm saying is, come as you are. You're a sinner in need of grace that's coming to talk to the Father who's rescued you. You can come as yourself. You can come messy. You can come with all your baggage, with all your struggles, even your struggles with prayer. Be like a child. Don't clean yourself up to talk to your Father. Be real. And another way you can push back against it is just ask anything. You know, some of us, we get so spiritual when it comes to prayer, which is just ridiculous, because prayer involves your whole life. You can ask anything. God is sovereign, and he's personal. You can ask him about anything. I mean, so often I hear people say, like, well, I just don't like to pray for myself. It feels sort of, like, selfish. Listen, I know you feel like that sounds humble to say, but really what you're saying is, I'm just not so sure God can handle the universe and me, so I better not talk to him about myself. No, he's your Father. He's given Christ for you. He loves you. Ask anything. I mean, like, Andrea loses her cell phone every 5 seconds at home, okay? I love my wife to death, but this cell phone thing, it's just like, but honestly, some people are like, you can't pray to find a cell phone. That's not right. You can't be that personal with God. How else would you find a cell phone? I mean, honestly, pray. He's infinite and he's personal. Ask anything. So this is all under the heading of, like, we struggle so much to pray because we instead like to pretend. Be real. Become like a child. Come messy. Ask anything. Simply talk to God. So the first thing Jesus is going to want to say as we start to think about how can I have a praying life is he's going to say, stop thinking so much about prayer and start thinking more about the Father. Stop looking at the windshield and look through it and stop pretending and become like a child in prayer. That's the first thing. The second thing he's going to tell us about how not to pray is Jesus is going to tell us, don't pray without a plan. Don't pray without a plan. Take a look here at verse 6. So verse 6, Jesus says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Don't pray without a plan. Don't pray without a plan. Now, I know that some of us have bought into this sort of like 21st century idea. It's brand new, by the way. This idea is brand new that if it doesn't feel natural, it's not right. If it doesn't just happen, I can't do it. If it doesn't just flow, it's wrong. If it doesn't feel natural, it's not what I should be doing. This is something we've, like so many of us, we've bought into with prayer. Like, no, if I'm going to have good prayer, it's got to just happen. It's got to just explode out of my ultra-spiritual heart, and I should be walking around singing and talking to God all the time. If I have to schedule it, it's not real. Now, think for a moment about all the things in your life that are important to you, that are sort of like a big deal. Think about school. Think about work. Think about vacation. Think about a wedding. Ladies, how many of your weddings have just happened? None. Your husband may think it just happened, but it doesn't. It doesn't just happen. It takes lots of planning, but how many of you would be like, oh, well, since it didn't just happen, I can't do it? No. No, not at all. I mean, imagine if I said to Andrea, I love you so much, but from now on, I only want to go out on dates when it just happens. Like, I don't want to plan dates anymore. I want them to just naturally pop out of thin air. The reason that would be ridiculous, honestly, is this. It's actually the act of planning the date that communicates, perhaps more than anything, my love for Andrea. Because it's such a priority for me that I'm willing to take the time to plan it. You see, the secret to prayer, one of the secrets to prayer is secret prayer, is having a plan, is having a time and a place. It communicates not that it's unnatural, but that it's a priority. So here's my challenge for you. This is one of the prayers I'm praying for every single one of you that regularly attends City Light during this series. My prayer has been that every single one of you would find a secret time and a secret place to begin to cultivate your relationship with your Heavenly Father. A secret time and a secret place. So this is your assignment for this week. This week, what I want you to do is sit down and look at your calendar. Look at your day. Each day of the week. For some of you, each day is different. So you'll really need to like map this out. And figure out what is a time each day and a place each day where I can go or be, where I can be alone with the Father. It's not real distracting. It's not real noisy. I could actually talk out loud to him. And then put it on your calendar. Like, actually put it in there so it's like work. Like, you know, miss it as often as you miss work, because it's as important, if not more, to get to know the Father than it is to be to work on time. Now, I'm not saying don't be to work on time, but you can do both, I promise. And so my challenge to you this week for all of us is to begin to find a secret time and a secret place every day. Now, if you're married, have roommates, or especially if you have children, you may not want to make this decision by yourself. You know, if you've decided, like, my secret place and secret time is going to be this location in the room, and then, like, you have a roommate and you haven't talked to them about it, don't go getting all ticked off that they don't respect your prayer life, okay? You got to communicate a little bit. Like, if your spouse is constantly interrupting it, no problem, but you guys, maybe you should talk about it. And for goodness sake, if you have children, you're really going to have to plan this out. Because one of you is probably going to need to like pick up the slack during that 30 minutes or whatever it happens to be so that you can have a secret time and a secret place. And don't worry about your time and place being the same as everyone else's. Like my good buddy Pete loves to go on prayer walks. Okay, that's his secret time and place. Like, he can talk to God out loud and walk his dog, and it's awesome. You know, I have this little, like, enclosed porch at my house. There's a couch there. I can, like, close the door on both sides. I can just be alone with the Father. Andrea's is, like, her car during lunch hour. It doesn't have to be, like, a place where you have a spot to kneel. You know, it just has to be a secret time and a secret place where you can dedicate a set amount of time to getting to know your Father. You know, bring a journal, or if you're a lady, bring a diary. You know, bring your Bible, maybe bring some note cards, and just begin to ask God. I mean, we'll talk about what to do at that time as we go on, but just begin to ask God, like, what would you like during this time? Like, show me how to get to know you. So the second thing Jesus is going to want to tell us is don't do this without a plan. You actually show the importance of it by having a plan. And then finally, Jesus is going to want to say, he's going to say, yes, don't pretend. Don't do it without a plan. And this last one, it sounds kind of strange, but he's going to say, also, don't forget about God. I know that sounds counterintuitive, but we'll see. Don't forget God. Another way not to pray is don't forget God. Take a look at what Jesus says in verses 7 and 8. He says, and when you pray, so he's assuming you will, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You know, one of the reasons I think we struggle so much with prayer is because it is very, very, very difficult for us to believe in a God, the God of Scripture, that is both infinite and personal. Prayer is hard because it's hard to believe in a God that is infinite and personal. Yet throughout the Bible, this is how the God of Scripture reveals himself. Infinite and personal. Paul Miller has a great quote about this in that book, A Praying Life, I mentioned earlier. He says, majesty and humility are such an odd fit. He's right. I mean, majesty and humility, such an odd fit. I mean, one of the reasons we struggle in prayer is because we can't imagine that an infinite God could also be concerned about, like, cell phones. But mostly that's because the important people we know don't tend to be very concerned with the little people. So we're projecting that onto God. And it makes it hard to believe. So Paul Miller says, majesty and humility are such an odd fit This is one reason why we struggle with prayer. We just don't think God could be concerned with the puny details of our lives. We either believe he's too big or that we're not that important. No wonder Jesus told us to be like little children. Little children are not daunted by the size of their parents. They come regardless. See, Jesus tells us to become like children because children are able to believe in a God that is infinite and yet personal. Just look at their relationship with their parents. They're constantly petitioning their parents with the assumption that their parents, A, care, and two, can do something about it. And Jesus is saying, don't forget who God is. He's both infinite and personal. See, the people in Jesus' day, when Jesus says, you know, don't heap up meaningless phrases and meaningless repetitions, Jesus isn't saying don't be persistent in prayer. What he's pushing against is the Gentiles, the pagans in Jesus' day, believed in this pantheon of gods. And none of them did they really think were infinite. And they were really fickle gods. And so the Gentiles, these pagans, would pray these prayer mantras again and again and again in order to sort of rouse their God. Like if you've ever read about Elijah and the prophets of Baal, that's what's going on. You know, so the prophets of Baal start like cutting themselves, and literally for an entire day, they just chant Baal's name. Okay, if you want to read about this in 1 Kings, that's what's going on. And Elijah starts to make fun of him. He's like, what, is your God in the bathroom? Like he just doesn't hear you? You know, maybe you should slice it yourself some more. It's just a crazy, crazy scene. But what's going on is they don't believe that their God is infinite. And so they need to, you know, get prayer beads and do repetitious mantras. And very disturbingly, this is actually what we've done with the Lord's Prayer, even in the church. And Jesus is saying, no. It's not that I'm against persistence in prayer. I mean, gosh, there's an entire story that Jesus tells commending a widow woman who's persistent, almost annoying in prayer. And he's saying, pray like that. Be like a kid. Be annoying. Petition your father. What Jesus is against is this idea, oh, he just can't come through for us. And in the 21st century, we actually go to the other side. We believe he's infinite. I mean, we know modern astronomy. We're like, yeah, he's infinite, but he can't really be personal. And it's the same thing. Jesus is going to want to say, don't forget who our God is. He's infinite and he's personal. And it's a relationship. You'll never get to the bottom of prayer. You'll never totally figure out how it works. It's a relationship. You'll never totally figure out your wife, but it's a relationship and it's beautiful. And Jesus is saying, listen, don't pretend. Find a secret time and a secret place and stop pretending. And be with your Father and remember that he is infinite and he's personal. Now, I don't want to conclude just on how not to pray. I mean, over the next 5 more weeks, we are going to get into the nitty-gritty of how do we pray. Okay, so now we've seen how not to pray. Don't pretend. Okay, don't pretend, don't go without a plan, and don't forget who God is. But now, before we can begin to talk about how to pray, what I want to just conclude very briefly with is kind of just, I want to show you what prayer is like. Like, what if you are able to grow in a praying life, what is that like? It's nice to know what you're aiming for before you try to learn how to do it. And let me just briefly share 4 things that a praying life is actually like, and then we'll continue in worship. And I actually took these directly from Paul Miller's 2nd chapter in his book. It's a beautiful chapter on what a praying life actually is like. And the reason I want to share it is because this is what we're aiming for. This is what is worth working at. So what is a praying life actually like? First of all, a praying life is sort of like dinner with good friends. One of the best things, like Andrew and I just love to do, is have people over for dinner. And just last night, Andrew and I went to dinner with Pete and Jackie, went to P.F. Chang's because we both had gift cards, and so, you know, it's cool. And we were there for just for a couple hours, just like talking with each other and enjoying one another and asking each other questions. And honestly, like if you've had those times with family or friends, it's like that little slice of heaven. You just love just being with them, just enjoying them. That's what a praying life is like. You know, I'm not real concerned about the exact words I'm using when I'm hanging out with Pete and Jackie. We're just talking. We're just getting to know each other. I love hearing their stories. That's what a praying life is like, because you're getting to know the Father. It's like dinner with really good friends. Another thing is a praying life is it's interconnected with all of life. You see, when you begin to develop a life with God in prayer, you don't just have a time of prayer, you have a life with him. And God becomes involved, and he already is, but you become aware of him being involved in every aspect of your life. Like, there are no compartments left out. Like, just for example, this is going to sound weird, but last night my fish died. Jonah. I know. I was really sad about it. Like, I got home from dinner, and the honest truth is, I think in some ways it's my fault, because I let him go a little too long in the dirty water, and then, like, he's a betta fish, so it's okay for him to be in dirty water. This is totally aside the point. But, you know, I went and I changed the water yesterday, but I think I put too much fresh water in. You're supposed to kind of mix it a little bit, and it was just a shock to his system. And man, it sucked. Like, I was so upset when I got home. But in, like, a praying life, I can talk to God about that. Like, my personal God and King of the universe, he cares. Your whole life becomes interconnected. And that leads me to the next thing that prayer is really like, is in prayer you begin to track the story of God in your life. You see, if God is infinite and personal, if he's sovereign and he's loving, your life is not always going to turn out according to your plans. I did not want my fish to die. That's totally aside the point. Hardly anything in life is going to turn out exactly the way you plan, but our sovereign God is moving and working to morph us into his image and to work all things for his glory and our good. And when you develop a praying life, you get to see what he's doing. You start to track how he's moving in your life. Nothing is accidental anymore. You start to see how it fits together. It's just incredible. Like, I mean, the other day, I put down on a prayer card, like, okay, Lord, we are like straight up out of guitar players. We need guitar players and piano players. I don't know how this is going to work. And I'm getting all like worked up about it, you know, as I always do. I'm getting all nervous. That Sunday, like, I meet a couple guys. They're like, oh, yeah, I play guitar. Oh, yeah, I play piano. This week, we're like, hey, we're short on musicians. You want to jump in? But that's not accidental. I'm starting to see, like, God is working all the time in the story of our lives if we'll just track it by coming to him in prayer, maybe writing it down as we journal or diary or whatever you want to call it. God is working in all of it. And that gives birth to a life of hope. And finally, what prayer is like is a praying life reveals your heart. You know, when you fall in love, you never stay the same. When you fall in love with God, you definitely never stay the same. He changes you. It's one way you know God. If you're the exact same than before, ask yourself, man, do I know him? Because when you fall in love, it changes you. And a praying life reveals your heart. It'll reveal our fears, our sins, our cynicism, our anxieties, the things that we're really obsessed over. I mean, really, sometimes a praying life really reveals our self-obsession. But it's okay, because it gives birth to hope. Our God is moving. Our God can change us. He is good. And so I just want to invite you over these next few weeks, don't go it alone. Jump into a city group. Get involved with people and explore a praying life together. You guys have a lot of assignments, you know, for this one. You know, but what I really want to encourage you to, come as a child to a secret time and place and get to know the real God, the infinite and personal God. It's not going to happen overnight. It's going to be tough at first. But let's make this journey together and jump into a city group so that you can have people supporting you in it. If you have not yet gotten into a city group, go ahead and check that on your box. I'll get you all the info for it. It's also on our website. But I'd love for you to be involved in that so that you can grow more and more through this season. So make that a priority this week. So as we continue in worship now, before we do anything else, I want to just give you some time to quietly ask God to just kind of show you the way in a praying life. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you've never had a life of prayer. Maybe you're here and you're not sure you even know God as Father. I want to just give you a few minutes now as the band plays to sort of quiet your hearts before him. And then when you're ready, if you're a follower of Jesus, I'd invite you to come to the table, tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and remember what God, all that God has done to adopt you as his child through Christ, the body broken and the blood of Christ spilled on our behalf. You can come to the back. There will be some of us in the back. We would love to pray for you if you need prayer. You can pray where you are. You can stand. You can sing. You can give your tithes and offerings on the side. This is a time to respond to God and to ask him to guide you into a praying life. So let's pray, and we'll respond. Father, thank you that you are the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who knows the hairs on our heads. That's how much you know us and care for us. And that's how infinite and wonderful you are. And God, I pray for each of us that we'll stop pretending and we'll start approaching you as our Father through Christ. God, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Father, it's never placed their faith in Christ, God, I pray that today would be the day that they would trust you in their hearts and express that in prayer right now. Or God, that they would come to the back and be prayed for. Father, that you would work in our midst and help us to be a church with a praying life. In Jesus' name, amen.